Mark chapter 11, and let's read God's word this morning. Verse 20. In the morning, as they went along, they saw the fig tree withered from the roots. Peter remembered and said to Jesus, "Rabbi, look, the fig tree you cursed has withered." "Have faith in God," Jesus answered. "I tell you the truth. If anyone says to the mountain, 'Go throw yourself into the sea,' and does not doubt in his heart, but believes that what he says will happen, it will be done for him. Therefore, I tell you, whatever you ask for in prayer, believe that you have received it and it will be yours. And when you stand praying, if you hold anything against anyone, forgive him so that your Father in heaven may forgive you your sins." Amen. This is God's word for us this morning. Let's just pause and pray for a moment. Father God, I thank you that we're able to gather to sing your praise. Oh, we thank you that we're able to pause and to pray. We thank you too that as part of our worship, we're able to read and to think on your word together. And so, Lord, we pray that you would open our ears this morning, that we might hear from you, that you would open our eyes, that we might see the wonderful truths recorded on this page before us in Scripture. And Lord, that we would do it all so that we might live for you in this world better and better as the days go by, that we might live for your glory and for your honor. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. I read a story this week about a church in the Great Smoky Mountains. And they had built a new church sanctuary on a piece of land that had been donated by a member to them. It turned out that the sanctuary was so large that the building inspector, who's had problems with building inspectors before and building works in churches, eh? I don't know. It's so large that the building inspector would not give the church a certificate of occupancy because they lacked sufficient parking space. Evidently, the new building took up the whole parking lot. The only unused part of the property was the mountain adjacent to the church sanctuary. The Sunday before the sanctuary was due to open, the pastor called for those who believed that God could still move mountains to come to a prayer meeting that night. Out of a congregation of 300, out of a congregation of 300, how many turned up to the prayer meeting? 300, not a chance. 30? One? 24. 24 people turned up. After they had prayed for 3 hours, the pastor said he believed that somehow God would move the mountain and pave the area in the next week. The next day, a man knocked on the pastor's door. He turned out to be the building contractor from a nearby county. They were building a shopping centre, he said, and they needed some dirt to fill, some dirt to take and to level the construction site. Could the company possibly buy the mountain behind the church? And he added that if they agreed and they would sell it immediately to him, that their company would pave the whole carping lot and paint it all out for them. The pastor readily agreed. The sanctuary was able to open on the Sunday as they hoped it would. And the person who wrote the story commented afterwards that there were far more members with mountain moving faith that Sunday than there were the previous Sunday. Prayer is powerful. And it's not powerful just because of the very act itself, but it's powerful because of the one that we pray to. He is our mighty God. He is able to move mountains in order to bring his plans and his purposes to bear. Jesus gives his disciples a lesson in prayer in the text before us. And I want us this morning to consider the components of effective prayer as we work our way through. And this isn't a new lesson for them in many ways. Jesus has modeled prayer. He has taught prayer so many times in the 3 years that he spent with them. But he does it again here to remind them and to let it all sink in. And of course, he does it within a specific context here. Jesus has entered Jerusalem on Palm Sunday. Everyone excitedly came out to welcome him. that they think he's going to be their Messiah, that he's going to save them from slavery to the Romans. In fact, by the time the week is done, Jesus will have saved them from slavery to sin, if only they would see that. This is the last week of Jesus' earthly life. Once in the city on the Sunday, you'll remember, he went into the temple, looked around, and because it was late, he left and went back to Bethany to sleep. The next day, the Monday, he headed into the city, and en route, we discovered that he was hungry. That's where the fig tree comes in that we read about at the start there. He was hungry. It's in a fig tree and leaf. Fig tree and leaf, there should be some fruit underneath. And he went up and he was disappointed and he cursed the tree. He then went into the temple and was upset with all that was going on there and turned the tables on them and did some teaching about the role of the temple, his father's house. And the religious leaders made a decision there and then that this was the time to get rid of him, the time to kill him. Then the following day, so Tuesday now of Holy Week, they head back towards Jerusalem and come across that fig tree. And this time it's dead. It's withered from the roots. And Peter remembers what had happened the previous morning. And he says to Jesus in Mark 11:21, "Rabbi, look, the fig tree you cursed has withered." He's wondering how this has happened. He heard Jesus curse it, but this amazing sight is before him. And it's happened so quickly. If we read the parallel account in Matthew 21, we discover the disciples asking, "How did the fig tree wither so quickly?" And Jesus seizes the opportunity to speak about prayer and what makes for effective prayer. A fig tree did not normally wither from the roots up so quickly, but all things are possible for God. And of course, in the days to come, would the temple not be destroyed because the religious elite did not change their ways? And they continued to be fruitless and faithless followers. Jesus gives this lesson here in faith and prayer. Things might look impossible for us, humanly speaking, but with God, all things are possible. So let's see four components of effective prayer listed here, and in so doing, be encouraged in our own walk and in our own prayer lives. The first element of effective prayer is trust. Jesus says in verse 22, "Have faith in God." In Matthew 21:21, he says, "Have faith and do not doubt." It's not the nature of faith here that's the issue. It's the character of God that's the issue. Another way of saying this is trust God. And I tell you, if we want to have an effective prayer life, we need to trust God. You must trust his power. But you must also trust his purpose and his promise and his plans and his will. In other words, you have to trust that he knows better than you do. We need to trust God. And the emphasis of that command is that we should have a deep, settled, consistent, ongoing confidence in who God is, in what God has said and in what God will do. It speaks of a constant communion of prayer with God, a dependence upon God and an obedience to God. When Jesus says, "Have faith in God," he is encouraging faith in several aspects of God's wonderful character. We are to trust God's person. He is the creator and sustainer of the world and everything in it. According to Psalm 139, he knows us intimately. He is with us constantly. He made us wonderfully. He wants to be with us eternally. In Psalm 103, verse 8, we discover that the Lord is compassionate and gracious, slow to anger, abounding in love. So compassionate, of course, that he was willing to send his son to die on the cross to save us from our sin. And if we come to accept his grace and his mercy and his forgiveness offered through Jesus' sacrifice, then we become children of God. He becomes our Father. As our Father, he cares about every need in our lives. Today is Father's Day in the world around us, the secular world that likes to make so much money out of all of these things. But actually, it's a day to think on our fathers. And I know some of them aren't as good as they ought to be. I am so well aware of that. But as fathers, we always hopefully seek to care for every need in our child's life, certainly the fathers in this place. That is what we're about. Caring for our children, wanting the best for them. Our Heavenly Father wants to do that so much more. And he is so much better than any earthly father ever could be. He cares about every need in your life. 1 Peter 5:7, it says, cast all your anxiety on him. Why? Because he cares for you. As our Father, he invites us to bring our needs, our burdens, and our concerns to him. Philippians 4:6-7, do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and petition with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. And what happens? The peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds, writes Paul to the Philippians there. As our Father, he desires to open the resources of his kingdom and give them to us. In Luke's Gospel 12:32, we read, do not be afraid, little flock, for your Father has been pleased to give you the kingdom. We can trust in God's person because he cares for us. We can trust too in God's promises. When it comes to the matter of faith and of approaching God in prayer, the people of God have some very precious promises indeed. God invites us to pray to him. We've already seen that in the 1 Peter verse and the Philippians verse. But not only does he invite us to pray, but he's promised to hear our prayers. Jeremiah 33:3, the Old Testament, the prophets, call to me and I will answer you. He doesn't just say he's going to hear our prayers, but he promises to answer our prayers. Isaiah 58:9, then you will call and the Lord will answer. You will cry for help and he will say, here am I. God is there for us. And of course, we just have to look at the many ways God has kept his promises right through the pages of Scripture. How can we trust God? By looking back to all that he has done in days past. He is still the same God who led Moses and the children of Israel through the Red Sea. He is still the same God who was with Daniel and helped him to slay a giant. He is still the same God who stood with Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in the midst of the fiery furnace. And of course, in each of these, not only do we see the promises of God coming through, but we recognize God's power. We can trust in God's power to save, to redeem, to lead, and to guide. As well as trusting in God's person, God's promises, God's power, we can trust in his purposes. When it comes to faith in God, we must always remember that he has an eternal plan that he is working to accomplish. He has a purpose. And everything in the universe, even our requests, are subject to his will. He will do nothing outside the bounds of his eternal purpose. He will do nothing if it is not part of his plan. He will not do everything we ask just because we ask it. He will do those things that he wills to do. And he will accomplish all that he has willed to do. Isaiah 46:10 says, I make known the end from the beginning, from ancient times what is still to come. I say, my purpose will stand and I will do all that I please. And friends, that last bit is a tough bit for us. Because we look at our own lives and our own situations and we recognize the strains and the stresses. We recognize some of the difficulties that we've asked God for. And for some reason or other unknown to us, God is working out his plans and it doesn't involve for this moment, doing that thing that we need him to do. Look at the Apostle Paul. He would never have chosen, I'm sure, he would be a pretty strange man if he was. He would never have chosen to be shipwrecked and to be beaten, to be tortured and to be chained up. Yet he knew and accepted that it was all part of God's plan to take the gospel to the Gentiles. He trusted in God's plans and God's purposes. When we pray, brothers and sisters, we pray trusting God to work out those very plans and purposes in our lives. We trust him because of who he is. We trust him because of what he has done in the past and what he promises to do in the present and in the future. Trust God. Even when it's hard, trust God. And the second element of effective prayer is to believe. And this is where we get to the verse that we probably struggle with, most of us. Verse 23. I tell you the truth, if anyone says to the mountain, go throw yourself into the sea, and does not doubt in his heart, but believes that what he says will happen, it will be done for him. This seems too difficult, doesn't it?
too hard, too over the top, too outrageous. Yet this is what Jesus says. Could God actually do this? Of course he can. We've seen Jesus recreate sight and hearing. We've seen him give people the ability to walk. We have seen Jesus bring Lazarus back from the dead. We've seen him still the storm on the sea. Nothing is impossible for God. Now, of course, we've never... Well, let me just check this, actually. Have you ever gone up to a mountain and spoken to it and asked it to move? We don't tend to do it, do we? People would look at us and think that we're off of our heads. And we've never seen Jesus do it in his ministry either. But that doesn't mean he couldn't do it. But it does open the possibility that Jesus is using hyperbole here. This is simply an analogy. Nothing more than that, albeit he's talking it up. From where Jesus and his men were standing, they would have been able to see the Mount of Olives and beyond that, the Dead Sea. Jesus was giving them a very vivid illustration. He was also using a very familiar Jewish proverb to teach them a deeply spiritual truth. The Jews commonly spoke of moving a mountain to refer to something that was absolutely impossible or something that would be really difficult and take a long time to accomplish. It's a figure of speech about difficult things, about hard things. And we use figures of speeches all the time, don't we? When I was growing up, my dad would often say to me when I had a mump or a moan about something, he would say, "You're making a mountain out of a molehill." You ever seen a mountain being made out of a molehill? Well, those moles can be pretty annoying at times with the little hills. But never figure of speech. We don't take it literally. We know it's a figure of speech. And that's what Jesus is trying to say here. Could he move the mountain into the sea? Absolutely, he is God. But what he's trying to encourage us with here is that we can ask God for anything. And if we believe and don't doubt, then God can and God will answer our prayers. There are so many situations in our life that appear hopeless. There are so many people that seem so lost that they will never be saved. There are so many needs that seem so great that it appears they will never be met. There are problems so big that it appears they will never be overcome. But we're called to come and to have faith in God and in the promises of found in his word. And we're called to believe that God is the God of the impossible situation. And he is. Did Moses ever think when he stood beside the Red Sea with the Egyptian army coming in upon him that God would open up the water to let him through? I doubt it very much. Did the people around as he looked at little David going before big giant Goliath ever think that he would slay that giant? I doubt it very much. Did the people watching Shadrach, Meshach and Abednego think that they would do anything but melt and suffer and die in that furnace? Our God is the God of the impossible. He still is. And with that in mind, I can have faith today that God will meet that need which seems impossible, because that is his promise. Philippians 4:19, my God will meet all your needs according to his glorious riches in Christ Jesus. I can have faith that I am saved. Romans 10:13, everyone who calls in the name of the Lord will be saved. I can have faith that I am secure in Christ Jesus. John in his gospel, John 10:28 records the Lord's words, I give them eternal life and they shall never perish. No one can ever what? Snatch them, pluck them from my hand. I can have faith in a place called heaven. John 14. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, I would have told you, I'm going there to prepare a place for you. If I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back so that you to take you, so that you might be with me where I am. And I can have faith, brothers and sisters, that God will never leave me alone on this earth. Hebrews 13:5. Never will I leave you. Never will I forsake you. And that list could go on and on and on and on. Sit one day, write them down. Faith in God and his promises allows us to believe him for those things that appear to be impossible to us. But let's be honest. We all have a measure of doubt, don't we? It seems so easy for Jesus to say that he'll meet all of our needs, but we doubt because we're human and because we like to try and do it ourselves, and we know that we can't do it ourselves. And when we do try and do it ourselves, we always fail. we're weak. Just remember back to Mark 9 and Peter, James and John have been up on the Mount of Transfiguration with Jesus, and they've come back down and the disciples haven't had the faith to heal the boy with the evil spirit. And even the father asked Jesus, if you can do anything, if you can do anything, take pity on us and help us. And Jesus reminds him there and then that everything is possible for him who believes. And the man made that wonderful statement, which actually ought to be on our lips all the time. The man said, I do believe. Help me overcome my unbelief. That needs to be on our lips all the time, brothers and sisters. Because we say we believe, but so often that is mixed with doubt. And that is human. It is human. And so we ought to pray that. It's always going to be faith mixed with some doubt, but little faith, little belief. That's all that's needed. Faith as small as a mustard seed. Well, first two components of effective faith, trust and believe. And they tie so well together. And the third works in as well. Ask. Ask. Verse 24, therefore I tell you, whatever you ask for in prayer, believe that you have received it and it will be yours. Alexander the Great wanted to reward a philosopher who had rendered great service to him. Ask what you want of me, Alexander said to the philosopher. And the philosopher took that offer seriously. And so he went to the royal treasurer and he said he wanted 10,000 pounds of gold. Shocked by such an enormous request, the treasurer refused, then went in anger to the emperor. This man has asked for too much. His request is unreasonable. And Alexander the Great listened patiently and then instructed the treasurer to give the philosopher what he had asked for. He said these words. He said, he honored me in three ways. First, he believed my word. Second, he believed my wealth. Third, he believed my willingness to do what I said I would do. Give him the money. He has honored me by his great faith in my words. Do we have great faith in our God to go and to ask of him? He has said he will supply all our needs. Do we go and ask him of it? The Lord tells us to ask of him and he will answer. Matthew 7 and 7, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, everyone who seeks finds, and to him who knocks the door will be opened. Our trouble is so often we do not trust God, we do not ask. Our trouble is that we do not believe, and because we do not believe, we do not ask. Jesus says, ask and you will receive. He says, whatever you ask for in prayer, believe that you've received it and it will be yours. Now that sounds like a charismatic's dream come through there, actually. Prosperity gospel at its very best. But we need to stop there. And we need to consider this in light of the entire counsel of God's word. We can't go taking a verse in isolation and thinking that that is all there is to the matter. In regard to this asking in faith, we have to consider James 4 and verse 3, which says, when you ask, you do not receive, because you ask with wrong motives, that you may spend what you get on your own pleasures. The Bible's clear there and other places that there are qualifications when we come asking God. When we ask according to God's will, he hears and he answers. Jesus says in Mark 14, 36, he asks for the cup to be taken from him. Remember, Garden of Gethsemane, he knows what lies in front of him. He asks for the cup to be taken from him, but then he qualifies it with, yet not what I will, but what you will. Whenever we pray, we have to recognize that God has plans and purposes to bear. The Lord understands our cries. He understands our cry for healing. He understands our cry for a better marriage. He understands the cry of the heart over the children that grieve you and just torture you with their disaffection and with their rebellion. He understands that. He understands our struggles with money and with finances, and he understands it all. He understands all that, and he holds you in his heart, and he will never forsake you.
and he will never withhold any good thing from you, and all things will work together for your good if you faithfully ask and seek, and if you faithfully follow him. But at the end, you can pour your heart out to him. You can storm heaven. But always, always, let us make it with that qualifying statement: nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done. And why do we do that? Why? Because his will is greater. It's purer. It's wiser. It's more generous. It's more gracious. It's more merciful than anything we could ever, ever imagine. He knows what we need, and it might not be what we think it is. And God always answers our prayers. Might sometimes be a no or a not yet. Trust, believe, and ask. Key components of effective prayer. And time, as always with me, is running away. But let me mention a fourth component just briefly before we wrap up. Forgive. Forgive. This isn't one you'd probably expect to be there in effective prayer. Trust and believe and ask. You could imagine it right in there. But forgive. Verse 25, when you stand praying, if you hold anything against anyone, forgive him so that your Father in heaven may forgive you your sins. And there's a verse 26 that's in some manuscripts, not the earlier manuscripts. And it says, you probably have it in a footnote in your Bible. It says, but if you do not forgive, neither will your Father who is in heaven forgive your sins. Very biblical, fits right in there as well. Forgive. Interesting bit there, when you stand praying. We don't often like to stand praying, do we? We like to sit, we like to kneel. Jesus says we can stand. There are things that hinder our prayer life. Things that hinder our relationship for God. And one of them is sin in our lives. Now we're thankful that Jesus has dealt with our sin once and for all on the cross of Calvary. So salvation is not an issue here. But effective prayer is. If we have sin in our lives, and that is shown in holding a grudge against someone, or holding a grievance against someone else, then we need to deal with it, friends. That's blocking our prayer life. That's blocking God from hearing us and answering us. Forgive the other person. God's forgiven us as far as the east is from the west. So stop being bitter. Stop being twisted. Forgive and move on. Forgive and move on. It blocks us otherwise. And we'll move on and we'll conclude. Prayer is powerful. Prayer can move mountains. Prayer can change what seems like impossible situations. Jesus mentions four components here of effective prayer in this passage. There will be so many more in other passages of the Bible, by the way. These are the four listed here for us. Trust, believe, ask, and forgive. We can trust God because of who he is and all he has done. We can believe that he will hear and answer our prayers because he promises to do so in Scripture and because he has done so in the past. We simply have to ask. We so often don't receive because we don't ask. And we have to ensure that there's nothing hindering our prayer life. Forgive those who have harmed you. Forgive those who have upset you. Forgive those who simply have annoyed you. Is there an impossible situation before you today? Then get praying. Jesus says, have faith in God. Let's be a people who turn to him always in prayer, trusting, believing, asking, and hey, yes, forgiving others as well. Let's pray together. Father God, we thank you for being a God who delights in hearing the cries of his children. Lord, we pray that you forgive us for the times when we forget to ask you, or when we're too busy trying to do things on our own, and that shows our lack of trust and our lack of belief in you. Lord, help us to trust in you and to believe in you. Lord, there are situations that go on in our lives that are difficult. Health constraints, financial constraints, job worries, family worries. There are mountains, are things that seem like mountains in our lives. And so, Lord, we pray once more that you would hear our prayers for those who are struggling in so many ways. and Lord, that you would move mountains. But Lord, may you never do it according to our will, but always according to your will. Because Lord, you know the plans and purposes that you are bringing to bear. And Lord, if that answer to our prayer is not to move that mountain at this moment in time, then would you give us the grace to keep following, to keep trusting, to keep believing for that moment when you will move that mountain in our lives. Lord, we thank you for prayer. We thank you for the privilege it is. Help us to take these words we've thought on this morning, to keep thinking about them in the days that lie in front, talk about them one with the other as well, that we might see how to apply them personally to our own lives and collectively to our lives as a church family. Lord, help us to be a people who are effective in prayer because we trust you, because we believe you, because we come and we ask you. And Lord, because we're a people who forgive just as you have forgiven us. So hear our prayers and continue with us this morning as we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.